If I was to ask you this morning to draw a picture of Jesus, I wonder what you would draw. Would it be a blue-eyed shepherd holding a shepherd's crook, a staff? Or would it be a lion, as in Narnia, Aslan of Narnia, or the lion of the tribe of Judah? Or would it be a picture of a loaf of bread and a cup of wine? Or would it be a door, or a gate, a light, or a bridegroom? I don't suppose, if we'd not heard the reading already, many of us, when asked to draw a picture of Jesus, would draw a chicken. Chickens, after all, are not, I apologise to the chicken lovers here, they're not exactly the most elegant of creatures. They're squat and they're beady-eyed. They're often noisy and boisterous. They can't fly to save their lives and they make the funniest of noises. I was reading about chickens and scientists have worked out that chickens are actually quite intelligent. They can recognise up to 100 human faces. And that means it doesn't take long for them to recognise who their owners are and who the nice person is that feeds them every day. But ideally, you need to have more than one chicken because, like us, chickens are apparently social animals. And isolated, they can become lonely and stressed, and that affects their egg laying and their behaviour. To answer my own question, if I had to draw a picture of Jesus, I don't think my first attempt would be to draw a chicken. And yet when we come to this morning's lectionary reading from Luke's Gospel, that's exactly Jesus' self-description. He cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Can you picture it? Can you picture Jesus, the mother hen? Here's the thing. If mental power and acumen and success were the characteristics by which we were wanting Jesus to emphasize his choice of metaphor, he could have used any number of other images, other more appropriate Old Testament images to make his point. Jesus could have chosen to describe himself or God as an enraged she-bear. Hosea 13 speaks of that. "Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open." Or he could have described God as a soaring eagle flying in the sky, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, Deuteronomy 32 says. Like an eagle that hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them, that carries them aloft. The Lord alone led them and no foreign God was with them. Or Jesus could have described himself as a laboring woman. Isaiah 42, "For a long time I have kept silent, I have been quiet and held myself back, but now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant." Or he could have described God as the mum of a healthy toddler. Psalm 131, "But I have calmed and quietened myself, I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child I am content." Or God is a skilled midwife, again from the Psalm, Psalm 22. "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." So there's all sorts of amazing images and female images in the Old Testament by which Jesus could have pointed to God. But these are not the images he chooses. Instead, on this second Sunday of Lent, Luke's Gospel invites us to contemplate Jesus as a mother hen. And particularly, a mother hen whose chicks don't want her. They want nothing to do with her. And though she stands with her wings wide open, ready to welcome and create a place of belonging and shelter and safety, her children will not come to her. Her arms, her wings are left empty. There's no chicks. This, in other words, is a mother bereft, a mother in mourning, a mother struggling with failure and futility. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. In the verses that precede this heartbreaking description, we heard that a group of Pharisees came and they warned Jesus to leave the area where he was teaching and healing because the king, Herod, wants to kill him. And though Jesus knows full well that the Tetrarch's displeasure is nothing to mess with, Herod is, after all, the villain who ordered John the Baptist's arrest and beheading. He tells the Pharisees that he's not afraid of, as he describes Herod, that fox. I've work left to do, he says to them. I won't be deterred by the machinations of a bully. And at this point in the story, Jesus has set his course for Jerusalem, the city that represents God, that rejects God's messengers, the city that kills its prophets. And Jesus knows exactly what fate awaits him in Jerusalem, but he won't change course. Not for Herod, not for anyone. There's an old Gaelic word, it's used in Scots Gaelic and in Irish Gaelic, cuinniú. Cuinniú. It's a word that describes weeping and wailing and lamenting, the kind of thing that goes on when people are experiencing deep grief. When it's translated into English, we have a rather obscure word called keening. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Even as he stands up to Herod the fox, Jesus is a mother keening in grief. If you go to Israel today, up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the old city, you can visit a small, it's almost tear-shaped, the church. It's a church known as Dominus Flevit. And as you look over the city of Jerusalem, you can imagine Jesus on his triumphal entry into the city, stopping there, becoming so overwhelmed as he looked over the Temple Mount and he saw the beauty of the Second Temple. And you can imagine Jesus predicting that beautiful temple's certain destruction in the future and the diaspora of the Jewish people. And you can imagine him standing there weeping, weeping openly. It's one of the really significant moments in Jesus' journey to the cross. It's told in a much, much fuller way in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3, where we read of Jesus' lengthy diatribe of seven woes pronounced against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who by their words and by their actions do not make it easy for people to come to God. And one of the challenges for us to consider as we think of this occasion and this story, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, is how easy do we make it for people to come to God? On Wednesday afternoon, I joined the guild through in the small hall, and we had the opportunity to watch some highlights from the most recent national gathering, I think it was in Dundee. And the Guild's various projects were presented, and I was particularly struck by the description of one of the projects, the SEMA project. The SEMA project is building a home for abandoned children and a rescue centre for some of the 3,000 women and girls who are enslaved, victims of the sex industry in the red light district of the city of Pune in India, near Mumbai, down the southeast coast. They're building a home further away to get these children rescued from the streets, children who are cast out of the red light district, and to rescue some of the women and the girls. And on the video we were watching, the person who was talking about the Seema project quite emotionally quoted from the psalm that we sang just earlier. The reason we sang the full length of the psalm from the Scottish Psalter rather than the condensed four-verse version we have in the hymn book was that in that psalm, in verse 10, there's this line, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." It's the mother hen image. The Lord is waiting to receive the abandoned children. And what is true for these cast out children of sex workers in Pune, and indeed for all such victims around the world, is in a more general way true for each and every boy and girl, woman and man, who could know the Lord, but for the lack of help and opportunity to do so. In that tear-shaped church, Dominus Flevit, that overlooks the old city of Jerusalem, there's a mosaic on the, what we would call a communion table. I guess it's an altar, it's a Catholic church. There's a mosaic on that altar of the mother hen with wings outstretched, welcoming and embracing the chicks who come for love and protection. What does that stunning image offer to us for our own Lenten journeys? Well, here are three things that strike me as important in the image of the mother hen God. Firstly, during Lent, we are called to embrace radical vulnerability. Yes, Jesus mocks Herod by calling him a fox, but he never argues that a fox isn't dangerous. He never promises us divine immunity from harm. I mean, let's face it, if that determined fox wanted to catch and eat and kill all the hens and the chickens, he would find a way to do so. What Jesus, the mother hen, offers us is not the absence of danger, but the fullness of his unguarded, open-hearted, wholly vulnerable self in the face of the threats and the scares, all these things that we are challenged by. What Jesus gives us is his own body, his own life, wings spread open, heart exposed, shade and warmth and shelter at the ready. And what he promises, a great risk to himself, is the making of his very being into a place of refuge and return for his children, for all of his children, even the ones who want to stone and kill him. What, I wonder, would it take for us to embrace Jesus' vulnerability as our strength? What would it take for us to trade in our images of a conquering God for the image of God as a mother hen? Maybe what we need most this Lent is not a fox-like divinity who wields his power with a sly intelligence and sharp teeth, but a mother hen who calls to us with longing and desperation, her wings held patiently and bravely open. A mother hen who plants herself in the hot centre of her children's terror and right there offers a place of refuge. There at ground zero, where the feathers fly and the blood is shed, that's where God is to be found. I expect that hens, much like other animals, when a predator approaches, swell up with indignation
swell up with fear, swell up with a sense of courage. You see animals doing that all the time. They stand their ground. They're prepared to die if they have to. Their children are tucked securely beneath their soft, vulnerable bodies. And I can't imagine a more profound or radical picture of God. And as the church, as the body of Christ, we too need to be reaching out and embracing the most vulnerable in our community. And in so doing, help them to experience the saving love and the protecting power of Jesus Christ. Stopping to look over Jerusalem, seeing the beauty of the second temple, knowing the scattering of the people that lay ahead, with tears rolling down his face, Jesus keened in grief. And during Lent, we are called to that expression of lamentation. You don't have to be a parent to mourn missed opportunities and broken promises or crushed hopes. All of us, regardless of our circumstances, know what it's like to be rejected at one time or another. We know the pain of watching someone we care about slowly self-destruct before our eyes. We carry memories with us of unrequited love, of unmet desire, of unfulfilled dreams. And in this gospel passage, Jesus grieves for his lost and wandering children, for the little ones who will not come home, for the city that will not welcome its Saviour, for the endangered multitudes who refuse to recognise the peril that awaits them. And his is the lamentation of long thwarted, helpless yearning. How often have I desired to gather you? He cries out. It's a lamentation for all that could have been in this broken, resistant, clueless world. It's a lamentation for the real limits that we live with as human beings, the lasting wounds. And sometimes, like Jesus, the mother hen, we can't do what we most desire to do. We can't give what we deeply long to give. We can't save the loved ones that we ache to save. So how might you and I be called to lamentation during this holy season? What do you and I yearn for that eludes us? What mischances, what failed efforts, what broken dreams tug at your heart and call you into mourning? How might we, the church, lament with Jesus over homes and towns and cities and our countries, our planet? How might we stand with him in the Jerusalems of our lives and weep our sorrow into new hope? And finally, during Lent, we're called to return. The Bible's full of stories of people on journeys. Often it's journeys home or journeys away from home. And in Lent we are called to return. But you are not willing, Jesus tells his wandering children. You would not come back. You would not relinquish your right to yourself, not even when your life depended on it. And surely that image of the chicks snuggling safe and secure under the mother hen's wings is an image of gathering, of community, of intentional oneness. And it requires a return, a surrender, a tempering of our sense of wild lone rangerism. There's so many folks in our community I know who would claim some kind of belonging to our church. And yet they don't worship, and they don't pray with us. And while they expect the church to be here for them at significant moments, and we will be, many of them shirk the responsibility of supporting and financing the Lord's work in this place. And in that, they are not much different from the rest of the community around us. And so the burden of ministry and maintaining a place of worship is left to you and me, those of us who are faithful in our worship and our prayer and in our serving and in our giving. Are they as Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians, the friends or the enemies of the cross of Christ? But you know, whether we're speaking of those who have rejected Christ, or those who have never really met Christ, or those who have simply slipped away over the years, they're not that much different from any of us. 2 or 3 weeks away is all it takes for us to get out of the habit of meeting together. And if we're honest, while we might be doing it on our own, hardly any of our Sunday congregations meet during the week to read God's Word together or to pray together. When I was off work last year, I discovered myself how hard it can be to maintain the discipline of the normal Christian life when you're isolated from your faith community. But how can we expect the blessing of God if we're not seeking after His will? And how can we expect people to join our fellowship if we do so little to go out of our way to reach them and introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ? And many of us, I wonder, would even feel confident this morning sharing our faith story with the folks sitting beside us, let alone with the people out in our community. Perhaps it's because deep within us there's a lack of willingness to change. And we hold too tightly to our old lives and to our old ways of doing things. And we're afraid of stepping out into the unknown, despite the example of Sarah and Abraham and all our great foremothers and forefathers in the faith who have done just that. So I wonder, what in us is not willing to be gathered this Lent? What in us is not willing to surrender to community, to a larger whole? What in us is not willing to come under the wings of God's care and God's people? Where in our lives have we chosen to go it alone, spurning love because love is too risky? I won't lie, loving a vulnerable mother hen God is the riskiest thing that some of us can imagine doing. Maybe we'd prefer the lion or the infuriated bear. And yet, a yearning mother hen is the one that we belong to, the one who is weeping for us, the one who is calling us home, the one whose body and heart are on the line, and yet the one whose desire is fixed on us. This mother hen God will never stop calling us home. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. So during this wilderness season of repentance and transformation, may the desire of Jesus become our desire too. May the way of the mother hen, the way of vulnerability and sorrow and hope and eternal welcome, lead all of us home. Amen.